the God who reigned before time began, the God who reigned at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was living and active and was reigning on the day of your birth, is the exact same powerful, wise, infinite, independent God that's going to be on the throne when we wake up.
When you consider the thinking that went into sending men to the moon, the intelligent minds required to accomplish the task were monumental. Then, think about this vast universe and the intricacy of life, and realize it all derives from one omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and intelligent God. It's staggering, to say the least. The Mind of God is Pastor Don Green's focus today on the Truth Pulpit. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, as we continue our series on the attributes of God, things are going to get very interesting, aren't they?
Well, Bill, I certainly think so. You know, my friends, the attributes of God unfold the wonder of who He is. As we continue this series, we're going to learn rich things about the will of God and His holy character. And today we're going to look deeply into the very mind of God, His infinite knowledge and His infinite wisdom. You'll be humbled and encouraged as you stay with us today on the Truth Pulpit.
Let's join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
What can we say about the mind of God? Well, what does Scripture say about the knowledge of God? Point number one, there's only two points in this message. It might be a little bit briefer. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. That means that He is all-knowing. He knows everything in a comprehensive way. What does omniscience mean? Well, in the book that we're using as our textbook loosely, Louis Burkhoff says this: omniscience is that perfection of God whereby He, in a manner all His own, knows Himself and all things possible and actual. I'll say that again. Omniscience is that perfection of God whereby He, in a manner all His own, knows Himself and all things possible and actual. Now, if you step back for a moment, just the mere fact that God knows Himself is a staggering thought. When you have an infinite, independent Spirit that knows everything about Himself, knows all of His attributes with perfection, knows the counsels of His will, He knows His own infinite being, that's amazing. I mean, you and I know ourselves a little bit, and yet even our knowledge of ourselves is limited and distorted. Jeremiah 17:9 says, when it comes to man, that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? And so we know ourselves in part, but we don't even know the deepest part of our beings, of our motivations. Our self-knowledge is limited and incomplete and diminished. Not so with God. An infinite, holy being knows Himself with infinite perfection. Wow. How great the mind of God must be for Him to be like that. For Him to understand Himself. There is one being in the universe that understands God fully, and that is no one else knows Himself like He knows Himself. When we say that God knows everything, He knows the past with utter perfection in every detail. He knows the present. He knows the future. He knows the hearts of 7 billion people living. He knows the life span and all of the thoughts of everyone who's ever existed before us. You know, sometimes you might be, you know, I don't know if you ever think this way. I do. You go to a stadium, maybe you're going to a ball game. You see 50,000 people. Or if it's a Reds game, 15,000. No, that's totally unnecessary. Or you're in the midst of a great big crowd. Do you ever stop back and think that God knows all of these people intimately, and that every one of them, most of them in utter oblivion to the fact that they are moving toward an appointment with this holy, omniscient God who's going to judge them. And it's staggering to think about. And you say, could God really know that many people that well and that intimately to be able to do that? Or are we just kind of, what is this? Well, think about it this way. Just in terms of a pale justification of the omniscience of God. Isn't it true that the U.S. government takes a census of the 330 million people that live in our boundaries every 10 years? And that the government identifies people and that there's a unique number assigned to everyone that lives within the walls of our country? And that's our limited government that can know an awfully lot about every individual, generally speaking, within the boundaries of its borders. Well, how much more so that God would know the entirety of everything that's within the bounds of His creation, of everyone that He's given life to? And so, again, we realize that as we think about these things, we start our perspective with who God is and what Scripture has revealed Him to be, and we say, yes, God does know everyone like this. Everyone does have to deal with Him, and His knowledge is infinite and perfect. He knows all men in the same intimate way. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. David says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. And this is a knowledge of God that this is God's knowledge of David. What I'm trying to say was not unique to David. This is how He knows all men. All of our thoughts are open and laid bare before Him. When we rise up, when we lie down, God has a perfect awareness of what's going on. God sees every hand gesture that I make while I'm here. He sees you as you sit here. He knows your thoughts. This is how great His omniscience is. And we discuss that more in that message that I alluded to a moment ago. Not only that, not only does God perfectly know the past, present, and future, not only does He know every man and every man's heart and every man's ways with intimate perfection, no detail missing, no fact has fallen out of His mind, as so often happens to us. Where did I put my car keys anyway? You know, this is foolish to speak this way, but God's never looking for His car keys because He never forgets anything. And His knowledge is something that He has always had. Remember, we said that His essence has never changed. And so this perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, of things possible and things actual, is a knowledge that God has somehow always had. He's never learned anything. He's not like you and I. We want to learn something, we go and we read a book, we go to class, we go to college in order to learn things, to get a degree. That's so foreign to the nature of God. He has never learned anything. No one has ever given Him knowledge that He didn't already have. That's how great His mind is. And as you read Scripture, you see that God knows things which are merely possible, but will not happen or even come into existence. Look over at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if, watch the conditional statement, if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus is stating something that is contrary to reality. He says, if this had happened, but it didn't, this would have happened, but it didn't. And so what he's saying is, he says, I know exactly what would have happened in these ancient cities if what had happened here today had happened back then. This is what the result would have been. It didn't happen, but I know for certain what would have occurred if it had. And so he has knowledge, God has knowledge of things potential that didn't even occur. And so we can say without qualification, God comprehensively and exhaustively knows all things. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, making this statement, which seems to be referring to the written word of God as opposed to the incarnate word of God, but in either case, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart, going that deeply, and then expands and speaks about the omniscience of God. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How expansive is his knowledge of creation? How full and complete is his knowledge? Look over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And again, this, the knowledge of God feeds your peace and comfort and security in the Christian life. The attributes of God are essential for you to understand if you are going to grow into a mature, stable person that is not tossed about from wave to wave by every shift in doctrine, every shift in your personal circumstances, every change in a national leader. We must realize that God is over and above all of those things, and that the God who reigned before time began, the God who reigned at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was living and active and was reigning on the day of your birth, the God who was alive and reigning in 1776, is the exact same powerful, wise, infinite, independent God that's going to be on the throne when we wake up. We have to think this way. We have to anchor our thoughts in these things. And whether you're thinking on it on a macro or a micro level, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. You, when you pray, Matthew 6, verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. This command not to be like unbelieving pagan Gentiles is rooted in the omniscience of God. He says, don't be like them, because this reason, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so when we go to prayer, we should remember that we're praying to a God who already knows everything, who knows what we're going to say before we say it. And so we pray not to give him information, for he already knows. We pray not to, if you're wise and you're praying, if you're maturing in your prayer, you're praying not to give him advice on what he should do, but rather to bring yourself dependently and consciously under the sovereign care of this one who knows all your needs before you ask. This changes the whole way that you live in prayer. It changes the way that you pray. So that when you're mindful of these things, you pray and you honor God and you submit to him. Look at verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's step back for a moment. Just step back and think about what we're doing. Think about what we're saying about what's real and true about God. This is the way things really are. He is invisible. He's infinite. He's immutable. And we realize that we're coming into the presence of this God. And Jesus had just said one of the applications of the being of God is that He knows everything before you ask. He sees in secret. He knows what you need before you ask Him. Do you realize that if we thought about that consciously and we really believed that, do you realize that it would force you to change the way that you pray? Many of you anyway. Some of you may be hearing these things for the first time or having an opportunity for spiritual growth laid before you in the words of our Lord Jesus. God, I've got a problem here. Yeah, no kidding. I already know that. And so let's just move on to something else. Do you realize that when you start to contemplate the attributes of God, the only way that you can rightly respond to any of this is in worship? Such a greatly superior being, you're in His presence. All you can do is fall down, as it were, and worship and acknowledge Him and praise Him. Well, that's what Jesus says to do. Pray then, as a result of God's omniscience, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Let me hasten and hurry right into what matters here. God, let Your name be praised. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Do you see, beloved, that the way Jesus teaches on prayer, rooted in this character and the attributes of God in which we are speaking, it leads you to worship and it leads you to submission. It leads you to bow before Him and to submit your will to His. God, Your will be done, not mine. Just like my Lord prayed on the cross, Father, in Gethsemane, I should say, not my will, but Thine be done. You see, that's compelled. The attributes of God compel you in this direction when you realize He is so great, I must worship. And when you realize how great and how good He is, all I could do is just submit to Him and say, Lord, whatever Your will is, that's what I want. And this actually simplifies prayer greatly. And then in verse 11, He goes on and, you know, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts. You know, Lord, let me just lay out, in light of who You are, and I am here as a finite creature, God, I depend upon You. I consciously acknowledge and express my dependence upon You. We worship Him, we submit to Him, we depend upon Him in prayer, all flowing from the attributes of who He is. And so the omniscience of God has very specific implications for us. How important is the doctrine of omniscience? How important is the mind of God in biblical thought? J. Gresham Machen said it this way. If one thing lies at the basis of the whole biblical teaching about God, it is that God knows all things. End quote. God knows everything, and everything else flows out of that. Contrary to what some theologians teach, process theologians, that God is kind of changing along as He learned. God is learning and seeing things unfold, and so He's gaining knowledge even as we do, and He's kind of a joint spectator at the events of the world. That's utterly false. That's not true. God knows the beginning from the end. I think it's Isaiah 46, verse 9. I'm taking a shot here. I didn't include this in my notes. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, you do need to turn here. Another statement about the omniscience of God, the power of God. Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God can declare the end from the beginning because He knows the end. That's how He's able to declare it. And so His omniscience is vast. It is marvelous. It is inexhaustible. Now, there's a second aspect as we consider the mind of God. God is omniscient. God knows all things. There's a second aspect of the mind of God that perhaps we don't think about quite as much, but is equally valid and crucial in our thinking. Point number two is that God is wise. God is wise. And this, beloved, is another way that we must humble ourselves before God, is to recognize His wisdom and bow before it. Let's start this point this way. You and I all know, or have known in times past, people who are intelligent but make foolish decisions in life. You know, the absent-minded professor, or somebody who's really smart in book learning, but he's now working on his fourth or fifth marriage. You realize, you know, his PhD did not make him wise in life. Or, you know, I mean, you can just multiply the examples. People who had great financial wealth, but squandered it in loose living. You say, but they had so much, and they were smart enough to get it, but they weren't wise enough to keep it. Understand this, beloved, that distinction with, or let me go another way. Let me state the other side of it. In other ways, we know people that are not accomplished in education. Maybe they haven't even finished high school. Maybe they haven't finished college or whatever. All of those standards of success that the world laps at and licks at the altar of. And the person that comes to our mind, maybe somebody, maybe a grandparent of yours that you knew that didn't have much education. But man, were they wise? Did they have insight into human character? Did they know how to understand a man's character or to know how to live life well? We know people who lack education, but they live life in a way that shows remarkable perception, even though they don't have degrees after their names. We see it on both sides. Book smart, dumb in life. No formal education, but a man that you'd sit at and listen to see what he had to say. See it on both sides, right? Well, understand that in God, there is no distinction like that. There is no difference. His knowledge is perfect, and His wisdom is also perfect. Knowledge and wisdom are not separated in God like we see it all around us in men. God is wise in His omniscience, and He is all-knowing in His wisdom. What do we mean by wisdom? God knows, let's just put it this way, not technical, simple as simple can be. God knows the best way to do things. God knows the right way to do things. God is perceptive. God is infinitely intelligent. And God knows what is best. Think about it this way. God, before time began, and remembering that God had no counselor, we saw that in Romans 11, right? Who has become the counselor of the Lord? Who's given anything to Him? The answer is nobody. Nobody taught God. And yet, God knew how to make a universe out of nothing simply by speaking the words. What's more, God knows how to operate that universe and to do it well. Do you realize that God had the wisdom to know the exact distance to place the earth from the sun so that the climate would be properly heated, but not too hot, not too cold, but in the words of the little bears, just right? God knew that. How did He know that? How did He know that 93 million miles was the right distance? Why not 95 or 70 million miles? Because He's omniscient, because He's wise.
We've only just scratched the surface in considering the wisdom of God, that part of His mental attributes that Pastor Don Green will define more precisely next time on the Truth Pulpit, as he presents more of our current series, The Attributes of God. Don't miss a moment. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, I listen to a lot of Christian radio myself, and I know how the game is played at this stage of the program. People have something to sell to you, or they make a strong ask for your support. Well, that's not what I want to do today at all. I just want you to know that our perspective on this ministry is this. The Truth Pulpit exists for you, to minister God's Word to you. You do not exist in order to make this ministry possible. We trust the Lord for His provision, and He's been very generous to us. So please know that we love you, that we want you to benefit from our program, and that we have no expectations of what you're going to do in response. We just want you to hear God's Word, receive it, understand it, and obey it. And we trust that God will bless you and us as that process takes place.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com very soon. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.